Words for Life today is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church in the southern suburbs of Melbourne. The introductory Bible reading is Mark 1, verse 40 to chapter 2, verse 12, read by David Suchet. Talk time is 21 minutes.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. May we see what you are saying to us here and see our King Jesus. Amen. Now I wonder, do you have a particular dislike for spam phone calls? When people call you without you asking, wanting to sell you things, often they have accents and they're coming from overseas and are hard to understand. They can be really annoying. One of the calls I often get is, I obviously work here in a church, and people call and say, "Can I speak to the person in charge?" And I say, "Sure, anytime you like. Can you please put me through to them?" "Well, you can contact them yourself." "How do I do that?" "Well, this is a church. God's in charge. You can pray to him anytime you like." Earlier this month, there was a hiker lost in the Rocky Mountains. He'd wandered off the path and was wandering all through the night trying to find his way back. In the 24 hours he was lost, he had loads of calls on his mobile from a range of different numbers. He didn't know who they were, so he didn't answer his phone. What he discovered after he'd found his way back to his car by himself was that there were several rescue teams out all night searching the wilderness for him, and they were calling his phone. He hadn't answered. They wanted to save him, but he refused to pick up the phone. Now I wonder, as we come to Mark's gospel, one question you can ask yourself is, if God came looking for you, would you answer? If God was coming to save you, would you want saving? Today we find in Mark's Gospel people looking for Jesus, crowds coming and searching for him. But they don't really want Jesus. They want the benefits that Jesus is bringing. They want the healings. They want the demons cast out. They want the spectacular miracles. But they don't necessarily want the king. The great challenge in Mark's Gospel is, while Jesus' popularity grows, they want the kingdom without the king. They want the benefits God brings, the blessings from God, but they don't want the king over them. And this is what we saw last week. Jesus had not come just to cast out demons or to heal people. As his popularity grows, what did he do? He pulled away and went out into the desert. He tried to get away from it, and he said, as the crowds were looking for him, yet again to heal more people, he says, I've got to go elsewhere. Verse 38, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come. Jesus has come to declare the message of the kingdom of God. Not just to bring the benefits of the kingdom, but to bring the whole of it, the whole kingdom. And here we have two scenes in Mark's Gospel that we're going to just work our way through one at a time and unpack how Jesus is acting here. The first, starting at chapter 1, verse 40, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and falls down on his knees and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, just to put this in context, leprosy here could mean all sorts of skin diseases, not just what we call leprosy today, but it was very broad, all sorts of skin conditions. And when you had these in the Old Testament, out of Leviticus 13 and 14, you had to isolate. Now, we know a little bit about isolating lately. They had to isolate. They had to leave their home and their town and their community and live elsewhere. They had to go away out into the countryside. So they lived on their own. And the most significant thing was you could also not go to the temple or approach God. You couldn't seek God's forgiveness because of your skin disease. You had to wait till it was cleansed. It's interesting that all the other diseases they speak about here are healed, but leprosy and skin conditions are cleansed. They made you unclean, unable to approach God. That was the Old Testament context. But you see the faith of this man here. He comes to Jesus on his knees and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. If you're willing. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability. He's just not sure if that's what Jesus wants to do. And we find here very quickly that Jesus is willing. And he does something astounding. He reached out his hand and touched the man. There is one thing you did not do to someone with a skin condition like this that could leave you isolated from your whole community. You don't touch them. But Jesus did. And this is extraordinary. The man is healed instantly. It says immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It was gone. He was clean. But then Jesus gives this man a stern warning. He says, see to it that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus doesn't want the news spread. He wants to be able to preach, to connect with people, to go into the towns. But verse 45, despite this man coming and saying, if you're willing, you can cleanse me, Jesus cleanses him. But he's not willing to do what Jesus asked. In verse 45, instead he went out and talked freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. but stayed outside in the lonely places. In a sense here, this man's curse, his isolation, has become Jesus' isolation, because he was unwilling to do what Jesus asked. He wanted the benefits, but he doesn't want Jesus as his king. This is the problem we're facing here. In the same way in our society today, we want the benefits that Christianity brings, that Jesus brings. We want to learn to forgive. We want a society that's tolerant. We want to show kindness to one another. We like the moral framework that Jesus gives us. But we don't want the king. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want an authority over our lives. And so here we see Jesus is no longer able to enter a town. The good news is the people still come out to him. They come out to him, they see him. A few days later, we read in chapter 2 that Jesus goes into Capernaum near his hometown. And the crowds come. Jesus is still popular. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the house. And he's preaching. This is why he's come. He's preaching. He's explaining the kingdom of God. But as he's doing this, his sermon, I assume, is slightly interrupted. We have four men who bring a friend of theirs who's paralyzed, and they come, climb up the outside of the house and get onto the roof. Now, houses in that time had roofs made of branches that were covered in mud. And what the friends do is they dig through the mud and start ripping open the roof. Now, I'd imagine if you were sitting down listening to Jesus' sermon at this point, this would actually be quite difficult, because chunks of roof are falling in, there is dust, there is more light coming through. This would be one of those moments that you wouldn't forget. And we need to remember, as we come to Mark's gospel here, we're not seeing every miracle that Jesus did, just a selection. These are the ones that stood out to people. These are the ones that people remember. This is the sort of sermon you would never forget. And as they dig through the roof, they lower this man down. And one of the questions I've got is, how do you lower a guy on a mat evenly with four of you? You'd have to be pretty careful, I think, because if you got it wrong, he's going to end up on the floor on top of people. Anyway, they lowered it down. I'm not sure if people had to back out of the room at this point because it was packed already. But they lower him down. And verse 5 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, off the bat, he's saying something they didn't expect. They wanted clearly to see this man walking out the door, and Jesus says his sins are forgiven. And I think this tension of people wanting the kingdom without the king is what Jesus is trying to resolve. He's trying to say the biggest problem here is not just your physical ailments. It's your relationship with God. Where do you stand with him? Where are you in relation to God your Father? Is he your king? And is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, your King? Now, this Jesus statement here understandably creates a scandal, because they know who forgives sins and who doesn't. It's not what they are expecting. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, and they're thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, this is actually true. God is the one who forgives sins. Now, you might think this is a bit strange, because reality is, if I'm out in the car park and I back into your car and I'm feeling a bit stressed, so I just take off down the road, who have I sinned against? Maybe it's you I've sinned against. I've damaged your car, I've taken off, I've not done the right thing. Well, that might be true in an immediate sense, but there is also an ultimate sense to sin. By cheating and lying and stealing and murdering, we don't just sin against one another. We sin against the Creator who made us. We see this in Psalm 51, particularly King David. He's done worse than run into a car. He's committed adultery with a married woman and then had her husband killed. This is no small misdemeanor. This is serious. And what does he say? What does he say? Psalm 51, verse 4. He's speaking to God and he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, I'm sure he's done wrong by Bathsheba, by seducing her and forcing her to do this, by killing her husband. But how can he say, "Against God and God only have I sinned"? You see, God is the Creator. He made everything. He made us. He made the world. And he actually created the order of the world. Yes, there is immediate sin against one another, but the ultimate sin is against God. When we push against the Creator, when we declare our independence that we're going to do things our own way without him, our sin is ultimately not just against one another, but against God. It is God who has every right to bring us to account. It is a rebellion against God. Now, the teachers of the law understood this. They understood Jesus sitting there saying, "Your sins are forgiven," and thought, "That is not right. This is what God does, not what you do." They understood Jesus' claim to forgive sins was him taking the place of God. It's what they'd call blasphemy. The teachers of the law would know that the penalty for blasphemy in Leviticus 24:16 is death. This is no small, trivial matter. You cannot take the place of God. But Jesus comes back at them. He says, back in Mark chapter 2, in verse 10, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He asked them, "Why are you thinking these things? What is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? What is easier?" Well, they're the same to say. We can say those things, but both are impossible. None of us can instantly heal a paralyzed man. None of us can instantly forgive sins on behalf of God. What's easier? Neither. But he wants them to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he tells the man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Jesus does the healing. He brings the benefits of the kingdom of God here. This man walks out healed, restored, whole. But look at the way he phrased it. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Well, the obvious question there is, what do you mean by Son of Man? Son of Man is an ambiguous title. It could just mean human, that is, son of a man. But the Son of Man is also a title we find in Daniel chapter 7. It's also one of Jesus' favourite titles for himself. He uses it 14 times in Mark's Gospel. 9 of those times he's speaking of how the Son of Man will suffer. Here he's just saying the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Who is the Son of Man? Well, Daniel describes it. He says, in my vision at night, there before me was one like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, peoples, and every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Here, the Son of Man is the one who is given by God all authority and power, an eternal reign on the throne of heaven. Well, in Mark's Gospel, that actually takes us back to the beginning of the Gospel. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Here is God's forever King, the King that will rule for all ages. And in Daniel 1, we link the Messiah with the suffering servant of Isaiah, the Son of God who suffers. So here we see Jesus saying he's the one with all authority, the one with authority to forgive sins. What is the problem we're seeing with people here? Is they want the benefits of the kingdom without the king. We need to remember this is God's world. He made us. He calls on us to reach out to him, to find him, and to follow him. When Jesus saw the man coming down out of the ceiling, he saw his greatest problem. It was not his legs. In the same way, our greatest problem is not our health. Our greatest problem is not a virus. Our greatest problem is not our restrictions or our politics. Our greatest problem is we turn away from God. We turn away from our Creator and we go our own way without him. As we meet Jesus in the Gospel, God is calling us. He's calling to us to turn to Christ, to see who Jesus really is. God is calling us again and again and again. The question is, will you answer? Will you pick up the phone? Do you want saving? Now, do you see the seriousness of sin? Many churches today avoid talking about it altogether, but it's clearly here in the Gospel. It's here that we might see what Jesus is saving us from. And what Jesus says about sin is actually liberating. We don't need to pretend the problem isn't there. We have God's solution in Christ. Will you answer the call? Will you look to Jesus? The mistake the first man made here was to look for the benefits, the healing, without looking to the healer. He didn't ask the big question, who is this guy really? Why does he have this power? Can he give me what I really need? And the problem we have today is we look to ourselves and forget God. Christians are called to say no to self. And yes to Jesus. That is the Christian life. So today let's pray that we can say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one who has the authority to forgive sin, that he offers us forgiveness and life. Lord, we pray that we will look to him as we go about our lives day by day, that we might know you, walk with you, and follow you. Amen.